Welcome to our continuing RCIA podcasts, and in this podcast we're going to look at the sacraments of community, matrimony, and holy orders. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. So now we're going to take a look at what's called the Sacraments of Community. In our book, in page 113, we read the following. Just as three sacraments are for the sake of initiation, we discussed baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, and we looked at the other sacraments, which are called the sacraments of mercy or the sacraments of healing, penance and anointing of the sick. Now we're going to look at sacraments of community. These two sacraments are for the sake of social development. The sacrament of matrimony takes care of the family, and the sacrament of holy orders takes care of the society of the church. So matrimony and holy orders are sacraments at the service of the communion, of the community in the church. They are received so that the recipients may dedicate themselves toward the salvation of others. So they are sometimes called sacraments of service as well. They do contribute to the salvation of the recipients, but only because the recipients work for the salvation of others. So these sacraments can lead to the salvation of those who receive them, but the main way that they work to save one is because these sacraments help work for the salvation of others. Let's take a look at matrimony first. Christ actually instituted the sacrament of matrimony when he attended the wedding feast of Cana, which we read in John chapter 2. Also through his preaching, when he clearly taught that the union of a man and a woman in marriage should be permanent until death. So unlike any of the other sacraments, one of the unique things about matrimony, it was established by God in his creation of man. Adam and Eve, way back in the book of Genesis, were created in a marital state, and this was before any of the other sacraments. So when our Lord comes in the New Covenant, the New Testament, he raises the institution of marriage to a sacrament. Hence we call it the sacrament of matrimony. So the sacrament of matrimony, one of the first things that it does is it establishes an indissoluble bond between a man and a woman. Notice the word indissoluble. Indissoluble means it cannot be dissolved in this life. The only thing that can break the matrimonial bond is death. So the bond of matrimony, in that bond, husbands and wives give themselves totally and selflessly to one another for life. This isn't something that, you know, is a trial period. Well, if it doesn't work, we'll just, you know, we'll break it off. This is for life. This is a covenant. Remember, we talked about what covenants are. Covenants exchange persons. Covenants are binding. Covenants are for life. So they are to love one another, the husband and the wife, as Christ loves his church. This is the comparison St. Paul makes to marriage. It's the same as the love that Christ has for his church. And Christ's love for his church will never end. That's a bond that will never be broken. So it's the same thing with matrimony. So the bond of matrimony is permanent, faithful, and it's open to new human life. So the permanence of marriage, mirroring the permanence of Christ's love, excludes divorce in the sense that divorce ends a marriage. So, the Catholic Church and our Lord himself in the Gospels clearly teaches that divorce is not something that is allowed in the Catholic Church. So those validly married couples who are living apart, and even if they're divorced legally for the state reasons, they may have to be divorced legally, they have to remain married to each other in God's eyes. So even if all the legal parts are handled, as far as, you know, legal divorce, separation, living separate lives, in God's eyes, if it's a valid sacrament, they're still married and they can never marry again. Because if they are, they are committing, if they are to remarry again and they're still validly married in God's eyes, they would be committing adultery. So there can be no second marriage for a validly married person while the first spouse is living. Now at death, the marriage bond is dissolved and the person is free to marry if they so choose. So the fidelity of marriage imitates the faithful love of God for his people. So it excludes polygamy, that's more than one spouse, and it excludes adultery, which is having a relationship with another man or woman when one is already married or that other person is married. So these are clearly sins against marriage, polygamy and adultery, and of course divorce and remarriage. So another thing that the couple promises, remember every covenant involves vows, and when a couple is married as a sacrament, they take vows and promises. One of the promises is they will be faithfully to each other for life. The other promise they make is they will accept children from God. So they will have an openness to life. And this imitates God's eternally fruitful love. This is why the Catholic teaching is quite clear throughout the centuries and will never change by excluding any form of contraception. Contraception is basically what the word says. Stopping conception. Against conception. A Catholic couple married as a sacrament has to be open to life. No artificial means can be used to regulate those births. Now, natural family planning is not contraception. That is used when, for serious reasons, a couple cannot have perhaps a child right away or other children right away for very serious and compelling reasons. They can abstain from intercourse during a woman's fruitful periods, during her fertile period time, and they can have relations when the woman is infertile, and this is done through various techniques such as temperature and checking different signs that a woman naturally gets biologically when she is in her fertile stage. And if a couple uses this method, it is blessed and endorsed by the church. Remember, though, it can't be used with a contraceptive mentality. There are some non-Catholics, some non-Christians even, who use NFP, not for reasons in harmony, perhaps, with church teaching, but because it is so safe and effective if done properly. But Catholics couldn't use it as contraception. Catholics could only use it for those serious reasons when a couple could not have children or as many children as they would like, again, for very serious and compelling reasons. But contraception is never allowed in church teaching. It is considered a serious sin, and the couple would have to confess that in confession. So any couple, one man and one woman, who are baptized and are free to marry, may receive this sacrament. Notice it says a man and a woman. The church will never endorse marriage between people of the same sexes, because it is against God's covenant law, against God's creative order, and it can't be a sacrament. Remember, to be a valid sacrament, you have to have proper matter and form. The proper matter for matrimony is a man and a woman. And again, that will never change. Even if the state was to endorse marriage between same sexes, the Catholic Church will never endorse that as a sacrament. And in God's eyes, that will never be a sacrament. So, a man and a woman who are baptized and are free to marry may receive the sacrament. This means that the man and woman wishing to marry each other first of all have to meet age requirements and any other requirements established by civil and church law. So the church respects civil law in regard to marriage as well, as long as that civil law does not contradict the church's teaching on marriage. Also, for a couple to be validly married, they cannot have already entered into a valid marriage to someone else. Now, an annulment would declare that marriage as invalid. So annulments, we have to be clear, are not Catholic divorce. An annulment means that when a couple entered their marriage, they did not receive the sacrament. The reason why they did not receive the sacrament was because for it to be sacramental, there has to be several factors that must be reached must be adhered to for it to be a sacrament. For instance, the vows, the proper matter and form. If for whatever reason, and the canon lawyers would explore this, when that couple were married in the church, if something was a hindrance to that sacrament, that couple would not have been sacramentally married. Therefore, at a later time, an annulment can be granted. Annulment simply means that the couple weren't joined in a sacrament. Hence, they are free to marry someone else in the church. It's not Catholic divorce. Because if it's a valid sacrament, nothing in the universe can break that. Not even the church. And God will not break it asunder. And man cannot break it asunder. But if it wasn't a sacrament, there could be grounds for annulment. And the church and the canon lawyers would look into this. Just a quick side note, any children born, if the couple did not receive a valid sacrament and later gets an annulment, those children, of course, are not illegitimate. They are blessed by God, they are just as much children to any other marriage, and there's no stigma upon them if a couple were to get an annulment. So, annulments declare that the marriage was invalid, hence it wasn't marriage at all. So it's not divorce. The other quality needed for a couple to be validly married is they must not be under any force or constraint to consent to marriage. And again, if they are under force or constraint, that could later be grounds for annulment, because that is a condition that must be met for it to be a valid sacrament. If a couple were under any force or constraint in their marriage, it would not be a valid sacrament. Hence, later on, annulments could be granted. So if either the groom or the bride is not baptized, or even if both are not, they may marry. However, they cannot celebrate the sacrament of matrimony. Their marriage is called a natural union and is blessed by the church, but it would not be a sacrament. A Catholic and a baptized non-Catholic may be married and validly contract the sacrament of matrimony. We call that a mixed marriage. Now, in order for this to occur, let's say we have a Catholic man marrying a woman who is Episcopal, and she received valid baptism in the Episcopal Church, which we recognize as valid. In order for them to be married in the Catholic Church, permission is required for such a marriage, and can only be obtained if the Catholic party promises to continue practicing his or her faith and to raise any children born of the union as Catholics. If those requirements are adhered to, that is a valid sacramental marriage in the Catholic Church. So a man and a woman wishing to marry should have received the sacrament of confirmation. It is important that they be confirmed before they are married. This is what the church would require. A man and a woman wishing to marry should also prepare themselves to receive the sacrament, one, through prayer, two, by leading a Christian life, which, among other things, excludes living together before marriage, so no cohabitation, and they should receive the sacraments of penance and the Holy Eucharist, and especially the sacrament of penance before their marriage. Usually this could be taken care of at the rehearsal, where the couple could ask the priest for confession on the eve of their marriage. So a man and a woman wishing to marry need to present themselves to a bishop, to a priest, or a deacon, who will help them prepare for the celebration of the sacrament. So in addition to the immediate preparation for marriage in the months before the wedding, families should prepare children for possible vocations to the married life. There also should be the proximate preparation for marriage given in the adolescent years through example and education by relatives, teachers, pastors, and friends. So the sacrament of matrimony is contracted through the consent of the man and the woman, who totally and freely give themselves to each other. When they take those vows before the priest, before God, the priest is the witness, they enter the sacrament of marriage. So the man and the woman confer the sacrament on one another. The bishop, priest, or deacon will receive the consent of the bride and groom and will act as the church representatives and will bless the marriage. Now, with the permission of the bishop, a non-Catholic minister may receive the vows of the couple. This sacrament is encouraged and to be usually celebrated within Mass. But if there is a non-Catholic and a Catholic who are celebrating matrimony, usually the sacrament will not be celebrated within Mass. It's just as sacramental and valid as any other marriage in the Church. But for practical reasons, if there are non-Catholics attending the wedding and the Catholic is marrying a non-Catholic, it would be prudent not to have a Mass because the non-Catholics couldn't receive Holy Communion. Now, where civil laws require witness to a marriage, they are required by the Church. So in the United States, there is a witness required, and we traditionally have two called the best man and the maid or the matron of honor. So the sacrament of matrimony is a sign, remember all sacraments are signs, and makes present the union of Christ and the Church. So we notice, as we can quote several documents, Vatican II clearly taught in the Pastoral Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, number 48, the documents of Vatican II taught this about matrimony. Quote, "The man and the woman who are no longer two but one," Matthew 19:6, "help and serve each other by their marriage partnership. They become conscious of their unity and experience it more deeply from day to day. The intimate union of marriage as a mutual giving of two persons and the good of the children demand total fidelity from the spouses and require an unbreakable unity between them," unquote. And then quoting from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 656 through, 1656 through 1657, quote, "In our time, in a world often alien and even hostile to faith, believing families are of primary importance as centers of living, radiant faith. For this reason, the Second Vatican Council, using an ancient expression, calls the family the domestic church. It is in the bosom of the family that parents are, by word and example, the first heralds of the faith with regard to their children. They should encourage them in the vocation which is proper to each child, fostering with special care any religious vocation. It is here that the father of the family, the mother, children, and all the members of the family exercise the priesthood of the baptized in a privileged way. By the reception of the sacraments, prayer, and thanksgiving, the witness of a holy life and self-denial and active charity. Thus, the home is the first school of Christian life and a school for human enrichment. Here one learns endurance and the joy of work, fraternal love, generous, even repeated forgiveness, and above all, divine worship in prayer and the offering of one's life," unquote. So, those are some basic important teachings regarding the sacrament of matrimony as a sacrament in the Holy Catholic Church. So remember, as we see on page 114, the participants must enter the sacrament of matrimony with the intention that their union will be permanent unto death, faithful, no adultery, and fruitful, open to the possibility of children if God wills it. So the sacrament of matrimony must give to the bride and groom the necessary graces to bring these vows to fruition. However, getting married in the Catholic Church isn't as complicated as some may think. At least one person must be Catholic, but the other person can be any other religion. If the non-Catholic was baptized in a non-Catholic church, the non-Catholic needs documentation verifying baptism. If the non-Catholic is unbaptized, unchurched, or of a non-Christian religion, a special dispensation from the local bishop is needed. The priest or deacon doing the ceremony can obtain it. Now, let's take a look at our next sacrament at the service of community or communion in the church, holy orders, or the priesthood. Now, holy orders, like matrimony, is a sacrament at the service of the community, service to the church. It is received so that the recipient may dedicate himself towards the salvation of others. Again, like marriage, holy orders does contribute to the salvation of the man who receives it, but only because that man works as a priest for the salvation of others. The priesthood was instituted by Christ at the Last Supper. This is why on Holy Thursday, we celebrate, in addition to the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood. And frequently priests renew their vows of priesthood at Holy Thursday. The grace of this sacrament imprints an indelible character, meaning forever, unlike marriage, it continues into eternity, on the soul of the recipient and configures him to Christ. Only baptized men may receive the sacrament of holy orders. Again, in this modern world, we have a lot of people claiming that women can be priests. In the Catholic Church, that's a theological and sacramental impossibility. It will never happen. Because remember, you gotta have proper matter and form. Just like a priest cannot take a bar of Hershey chocolate and change it into the body and blood of Christ, because the valid matter for the Eucharist is wheat bread, he couldn't use chocolate or Coca-Cola or milk to change it to the blood of Christ, because the valid matter is wine from the grapes. Same thing with the priesthood. The valid matter for the priesthood is a man. The woman, again, nothing against her dignity. It's simply an impossibility because it's not valid matter there. So the sacrament of holy orders can only be given to baptized men. It can be received only once in each of its degrees. First the diaconate, then the priesthood, and for some men, the bishop. In the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church, in the Western Church, only men willing to embrace celibacy may be ordained as bishops and priests, meaning they're celibate, they do not marry. In the Eastern churches, though, married men may be ordained as deacons and priests, but only those who are celibate may become bishops. Unmarried men may be ordained as deacons if they embrace celibacy. Married men may be ordained as deacons if they are willing never to marry again, even if a spouse should die. So, the Roman Rite allows married men to become deacons, but they could not become priests unless their spouse were to die. Those who wish to be ordained present themselves to the church. Usually there's a period of intellectual and spiritual preparation before a man is called by the proper church authority to be ordained to the order of deacon. An unmarried deacon who has embraced celibacy may be ordained as a priest if the church calls him to the priesthood. There's usually some further preparation for deacons before they are ordained as priests. Any priest may be ordained as a bishop if he's called by the church to the episcopacy. That's the bishopric. No one has a right to receive the sacrament of orders. No man has a right to be a priest. It's a call by God. The practice of ordaining only baptized men rests on the decision of Christ, who called only men to these orders in the church. Not even Mary, his mother, the Immaculate Conception, was called by Christ to be a deacon, priest, or a bishop. The essential rite of holy orders in each of its degrees is the consecratory prayer said by the bishop. If you go to the ordination ceremony, the bishop will say a prayer and he will lay his hands on the head of the one to be ordained. Only bishops can confer the sacrament of holy orders in each of its degrees. Bishops are the only members of the priesthood who can ordain men priests, because the bishop has the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders. Bishops are the successors of the apostles, and they have a responsibility for the universal church as well as for the local church, the diocese entrusted to each of them. Now, since all bishops have a responsibility to the universal church, only those men called to the episcopacy by the Pope, the supreme visible bond of the communion of the church, can be ordained. If a particular bishop breaks the bond of communion with the Pope, he breaks the communion either in law, which we call schism, or in doctrine, which we call heresy, and he will be subject to the penalties established in church law for clerics who are schismatic or heretical. The apostles ordain bishops, giving them the Holy Spirit through the imposition of hands. This practice has continued to the present day in an unbroken succession. So the bishops are the successors of the apostles, and they continue to ordain other men to be bishops, and this will continue to the end of time. The bishops have the fullness of Christ's hierarchical priesthood. They are the fullness of the priesthood. They are the teachers of the faith. Now, where does a priest come in? Well, a priest is a co-worker with the bishop. They don't have the fullness of Christ's hierarchical priesthood as bishops do, but they do share in it. Priests depend on the bishop for the exercise of their priesthood. A bishop can't be everywhere. He needs helpers. The Bible calls them presbyteroi. When you hear presbyteroi, those are the priests. Episcopoi were the bishops. Diakona were the deacons. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. Nevertheless, priests have the privilege of consecrating the Eucharist and forgiving sins in the sacrament of penance and anointing of the sick. So priests share in a very special way the ability with the bishop to celebrate Mass, to forgive sins in the sacrament of penance, and to anoint the sick. Deacons, of course, cannot do this. Priests have the responsibility of preaching the gospel and shepherding the people of God. Through their ordination and in union with their bishops, priests share in the universal mission of the Church to preach the gospel to all the nations. So all the priests of a diocese, in union with the bishop, constitute the priestly college of the diocese. And it is the bishop of the diocese who are the head. The bishop is the head of those priests, and they must be obedient to their bishop. Now all priests throughout the world are united together with each other through the bond of holy orders. So deacons, they are also ordained to serve the bishop. They do not share in the hierarchical priesthood of Christ, but they do receive the sacrament of holy orders and share in Christ's mission and grace in a special way. They are ordained especially to serve the bishop and to assist the priest. Deacons can assist at the celebration of the Eucharist. They can't consecrate, but they are with the priest at Mass. They distribute Holy Communion. They can witness and bless marriages. They can proclaim and preach the gospel. They can preside over funerals. And they can dedicate themselves to works of charity. And of course, they can baptize. So, in a sense, all the baptized share in the priesthood of Christ. We're all priests in virtue of our baptism. However, the priesthood of Christ conferred by the sacrament of holy orders differs in essence from the common priesthood of the faithful because it confirms a sacred power for the service of the faithful. So we have the ministerial priesthood, and we also have the universal priesthood of all believers. There's a difference. Ministerial priests are those ordained with the sacrament of holy orders who can celebrate Mass, forgive sins in confession, anoint the sick. The universal priesthood, we share in the priesthood of Christ, but in a different way than those priests in the ministerial priesthood of holy orders. Still, there would be no need for the ordained if there were no baptized people, and the baptized members of the church could not offer the sacrifice of Christ without a priest. So the baptismal priesthood of Christ and the hierarchical priesthood of Christ complement one another and are necessary to one another. I mean, it's simple. If there were no baptized people, the priest would have nothing to do. And if there were no priests, the baptized members of the church wouldn't have the Mass, wouldn't have the sacraments. So, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1591, the whole church is a priestly people. Through baptism, all the faithful share in the priesthood of Christ. This participation is called the common priesthood of the faithful. Based on this common priesthood and ordered to its service, there exists another participation in the mission of Christ, the ministry conferred by the sacrament of holy orders, where the task is to serve in the name and in the person of Christ the head in the midst of the community. Also, paragraph 1593 of the Catechism. Since the beginning, the ordained ministry has been conferred and exercised in three degrees: bishops, presbyters or priests, and deacons. The ministries conferred by ordination are irreplaceable for the organic structure of the church. Without the bishop, presbyters, and deacons, one cannot speak of the church. So again, on page 121, Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of holy orders at the Last Supper, simultaneously with his institution of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. In order to be able to change bread and wine into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, you need priests, who've been given this power by virtue of their ordination. Remember, Christ said, "Do this in memory of me," to his apostles. If he said that, he wanted them to continue his sacrifice throughout time. And this is why he established the priesthood at the Last Supper. And again, on page 122, the sacrament of holy orders doesn't make a man a church aristocrat, but it does confer the dignity of the sacrament, and that entails the obligation to obey the Pope and be of service to the people of God. At the ordination ceremony, the priest says, I come to serve. In previous ages, though, some opportunistic and ambitious men rose through the clerical ranks and used their office of deacon, priest, or bishop to abuse ecclesiastical authority and to satisfy personal needs. And this, of course, was an abuse. Nevertheless, the original purpose of holy orders was not to create an upper class, but to provide spiritual leadership. Pastors are to see their role as shepherds who love and know their sheep instead of seeing their people as servants and peasants. Now, a leader can retire from the active ministry or be forced to leave if he misbehaves, but no deacon, priest, or bishop can ever have his holy orders taken away from him. Remember, that's that the mark is indelible on them forever in virtue of that sacrament of ordination. A defrocked or laicized cleric can't wear clerical garb, and he can't licitly practice his ordained ministry. Being defrocked is involuntary and is imposed as a punishment for committing crime or scandal. Laicization, however, is at the request of the cleric, who has not done anything immoral but wishes to be relieved of his obligations of celibacy and no longer wants to celebrate his sacred ministry. Both have the same effect. Defrocked and laicized priests can't wear the Roman collar, they cannot be called father or publicly celebrate the sacraments. All requests for laicization must go to Rome, and only the Vatican can approve them. A defrocked or laicized cleric isn't given a salary or a housing or insurance. He can marry, but he can never celebrate any of the sacraments publicly. The only exception is if the defrocked or laicized priest or bishop runs across a dying Catholic in danger of death, and no other priest is available. Then the defrocked or laicized priest or bishop can anoint and hear the last confession. However, though, he's forbidden to ever practice his ordained ministry in public. So that ends this chapter on the sacraments of community. So I'll post the show notes and the questions up on the website. Let us end in a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you.